Church family, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Luke chapter number 8, Luke chapter number 8, and we will give our attention this morning to the reading of God's Word as we will look this morning once again at the parable of the soils, and we will begin to read in verse number 4, Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. You follow along and read with me as I read aloud. This is the Word of the living God. And it reads as follows. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the tragedy of hearing without doing. And you may be seated if you would join me in prayer at this time. Father, we do love you and praise you and thank you for this privilege once again to gather and to worship with the people of God and to be able to worship in various different ways, from the public reading of Scripture to prayer to corporate confession of our sins to a glorious declaration of our hope and our assurance of pardon in Christ, to be able to sing of the glories of the gospel, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And now to continue to worship through your word. We pray, O God, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in the faith. Help us to apply this text to us in this room and to properly examine our own lives and to make adjustments as we see from this text and by the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we would indeed, as worshipers, repent accordingly. But if there happens to be one among us today, O God, who is under the hearing of the gospel, comes to the place where they can see for the very first time that they are indeed a sinner who deserves the wrath of God, they come to see that their only hope, their singular hope in life and all of eternity is Christ Jesus. By your sovereign grace and for your eternal glory, O God, we ask that you would call them to yourself. Call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Grant them the gift of faith and repentance, that they would hear the gospel proclaimed and that they would repent of their sins and that they would chase after you, that they would cast themselves upon the mercy of our God and that they would leave here today with the assurance that every last one of their sins has been paid for by Christ. This is our prayer, O God. We ask that you would hear us and that you would answer it in accordance with your perfect will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we consider the teaching ministry of Jesus, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus was a master teacher. We've already been able to see this in the Sermon on the Mount that we have gone through some time back, and we have been able to see the various ways in which Jesus would stand and boldly teach and boldly proclaim. Even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you recall in Matthew's account in chapter number 7, that the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And so as we think about Jesus' teaching, we are mindful of the fact that Jesus oftentimes in his earthly ministry preached and taught and warned about money and earthly riches and earthly treasure. And so it would do us well this morning as we look at this aspect of this parable before us, and as we seek to apply verse 14 to us, that we would examine ourselves to see if we are entangled in the riches of this world and in the materialism of this world and in the treasures of this world. Again, it would do us well because what we need to remember is that there's something different between just being a hearer of the word and being a doer of the word, as we're going to see illustrated in this very passage. What we must understand is that this morning, that even as we are gathered in this room for this service of worship, we need to be mindful that there are many hearers of the word who are currently in hell today. They heard the word, they went along a ways and hearing the word, not rejecting the word, not opposing the word, but hearing the word, but yet became ensnared by the pleasures, the temporal treasures of this life, and eventually went off into eternity and went into hell. We need to be mindful of that reality this morning. So may God spare us, may God spare you this morning of that very tragic ending as we examine this passage. We read the entire parable, and obviously we've been working our way through this parable because it's really a mark in Luke's gospel that enables us to pause and to consider the importance of this tool of a parable that Jesus would employ in his earthly ministry. And as we consider the purpose of parables, we are mindful of this word parabole, which para being alongside is what it means, and then bole means to throw. And so the word parable means something that is thrown alongside, so like a story thrown alongside truth in order to do a couple of different things. And so we're going to talk about what that means as we just give a little bit of a background here and remind us once again. As we consider the reality that sometimes we'll hear a superficial definition of parable that's, you know, it's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and you hear people switch that up and you hear all sorts of different explanations of what a parable means. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus is using this teaching device, if you will, a parable, in such a way as that he would actually teach his disciples truth. And in some occasions, he would actually be using parables to harden or to blind or to keep those from hearing, if you will, the reprobates so that they would not believe. In other words, he accomplishes his will in two different ways, to bless his disciples and to curse the reprobates in this one little teaching device that we call a story of a parable. And as we consider the reality of this teaching, we are mindful of what Matthew Henry said, that God will use these very parables, even in the teaching ministry of Jesus and even in the life of our own church, because parables make things of God more plain and easy to those who are willing to be taught. So people in this very room today who are willing to be taught, God will use a parable like this in your life to warn you from pitfalls and snares of the wicked one. But also at the same time, Matthew Henry goes on to say, more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. That's the reprobate. Someone who has received light but refuses to see. Someone who has heard truth but refuses to hear and refuses to obey. And so it is that this is the way that Jesus would use these parables. As we consider the parables in Luke's gospel, there are some 27 different parables that we will be able to unpack throughout the gospel according to Luke. A couple we've already gone over as we've arrived here in chapter 8, but this again provides us this sort of hinge, if you will, because we see that there is a definition of parable here in this very passage, which we've read. If you look at Luke's gospel, you see him using, Jesus is using these parables, such as the lamp under a basket, or a wise man that builds on a rock, and a foolish man contrasted who builds upon the sand, the new cloth on an old garment, new wine in old wineskins, the creditor and two debtors, the sower, the good Samaritan, a friend in need, and the rich fool, the faithful and the evil servants, the faithful and the wise steward. You see him referring to the barren fig tree, the mustard seed, the leaven, the great supper, the builder of a tower, and a king making war, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the unjust steward, the rich man and Lazarus, unprofitable servants, the persistent widow, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the wicked vine dressers, and the fig tree. You see all of these various different stories that are being used by Jesus to illustrate grand truth that his people should understand. And then, of course, he's also concealing this truth from the reprobate who refused to submit. You see in Luke chapter number 8, if you will give attention there, you see in verses 9 and 10, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, notice verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. This is to the elect, to the disciples, to the true mathetes. He has given the truths of the kingdom of God to his people. But notice, if you go on down, you see, he also uses a parable to harden the reprobate. For others, they are in parables so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. What is the point? The point is simply this, that God uses the tool of the parable to further harden those people who reject the light that shines to them and refuse to hear the good news that's preached unto them. And they continually harden their hearts. And so it is we see that Jesus will conceal the truth from those who continuously rebel. So the point this morning that I want to drive home as we consider this definition and the purpose of a parable is this. Here's the exhortation. Here's the warning to those who might be among us today that find yourself in that very position. I would warn you to not be like the individuals who were there with Moses in the rebellion. And so for 40 years, they hardened their hearts. They refused to see. They did not obey God. I would urge you to not be like those individuals. I would urge you to hear the truth of God's word. I would urge you to, as the light shines to you, that you would follow the light. As the word of good news is preached to you, that you would receive it, that you would not reject it, thinking that you have another day. You can live your life and you can do what you want to do because right now you have plenty of time. Don't live life that way. That's the fool's way of life. And so hear the word and believe. Second of all, what is the meaning of verse 14? We've been looking at this parable now for a few weeks, and we've been unpacking each of these various different soils. And so we're going to give attention this morning for the next few minutes to focus in on just verse 14, specifically the soil that was overtaken by the thorns. But in order to do so, we need to be mindful of what Jesus said to his disciples when they said, what does this parable mean? And he said, this is the meaning of the parable. Now keep in mind, some parables were short and they did not require a full explanation. Sometimes a parable like this one's a bit longer and it necessitated a very specific explanation. And in this case, Jesus supplies that explanation and the Holy Spirit has provided that for us in the Word of God so that we can see it as well. And so what we see is that Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. And the one who is sowing this seed is the one who is sharing the Word of God. We see this clear understanding as he unpacks this meaning of this story. And the idea is there of a farmer who has a bag strapped to him with seed, and he's walking down the pathway of his field, and some of the paths had been cultivated to prepare for the seed. And as he casts the seed, some of the seed lands right in the cultivated path, in the soft soil. Some of the seed lands upon the hard path, and it's trampled underfoot. Some of the seed lands among the rocks, and it doesn't have any depth of soil at all. And then some lands among the thorns, and it's choked out. But he says that the seed that lands in that cultivated soil, the good soil, that it brings about and results in fruit. What happens in the other three? The hard path would have been either the path that the farmer is walking in between the cultivated paths to receive the seed, or sometimes there would be in between the various fields a hard path that might be used for all of the townspeople to walk from one specific area in another adjacent community to another place in another adjacent community, used for the shortest distance between two specific marketplaces, used for trade. And as the seed would be trampled underfoot, it would not be able to then have a root system that would then eventually bring about proper fruit. It would be trampled underfoot and it would not result in any fruit at all. And then, of course, the seed that lands upon the rocks also lands there without any ability to bring about root and then result in fruit. And then, of course, the sun comes up and scorches the seed. And he explains that in this case, the first path, where you have the seed being trampled underfoot, is an illustration of the person who hears the word and yet rejects it. Hears the word and says, I will not receive it. Hears the beautiful message of the gospel and says, I will have no part in it. That's the purpose of that specific path. And that specific seed that's falling on that specific path illustrates that hard-hearted individual who refuses to bow to King Jesus. The second one, the second soil there, the rocky ground, if you will, illustrates the person who initially says, yes, I will receive that message of good news, and receives it with joy, but only for a short season, until the time or the day of testing comes. And we talked about that being an illustration of trial and tribulation and persecution. And then it scorches, the sun comes up and scorches the seed, and it does not bear fruit. The third is this specific soil that we look at together this morning. And it's an illustration of the person who says initially, they hear the word. They hear the word, so they're not openly rejecting the word. But then the cares of this world, the riches of this life, and the temporal pleasures of this life choke out the seed so that it does not produce mature fruit. And that is indeed the soil that is there that has the thorns. And when the seed lands in it, the thorns actually choke out the seed. And that will be the focus of this message this morning. And I would ask you to ask yourself this honest question: does this specific aspect of this parable, does this speak about me? First of all, we see the tragedy of this distracted hearer of the word. Initially, the individual hears the word, does not reject, does not say, I have no part in this, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. No, this person is hearing the word. But mind you, there is a difference between someone who hears the word and someone who actually does the word. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, hear this very statement. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There is a difference between someone who initially hears the word, but then is someone who then does the word. That differentiates the person who is a true follower of Christ and someone who is not a true follower of Christ. In other words, what's the difference between someone who's just a hearer and someone who's also a hearer and a doer? Well, sometimes it's difficult for us to see. As we look at the surface and we look around us and we look at different individuals in our own lives, maybe even people in our own families and circles of influence, we can certainly say we know of people who would say that they're hearers of the word, but honestly ask the question, are they really a doer of the word? It's a different story altogether. Now, to us, it might not seem like it's really all that different at all, but it's really the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference. Someone who is a true follower of Christ and someone who is not a true follower of Christ. And we see various warnings in the text of Scripture that warn us about these thorns that are illustrating the cares of the world and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If, notice this, if we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do you see this? In fact, it would just do us all well this morning to be reminded of this reality. If you ever come into a season where you are not sure whether or not you are a Christian, go to 1 John and read 1 John over and over and over and over and over again, asking yourself this question, is this talking about me? In other words, which one of these individuals that we see contrasted in 1 John would be talking about me? In other words, it's one thing to say that you are a Christian. It's another thing to actually walk as a Christian and act as a Christian and talk as a Christian. And what's the difference, you say? Well, it's someone who actually keeps his commandments. A doer of the word, James says, rather than just a hearer of the word. And in 1 John, it's someone who not only says that they know him with their lips, but by their lifestyle, they actually demonstrate submission to him by keeping his commandments. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15? He said, if you love me, sing Amazing Grace on Sunday occasionally. Is that what he said? If you love me, go to church on Sunday mornings and then don't really worry about me too much the rest of the week, but just try to get back again on Sunday mornings. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So don't just be a hearer of the word, be a hearer who submits and then does by life and worship serve God. So here's the tragic result. Someone who hears, they're choked out by the things of this world. What a tragedy it is. Notice, if you will, in the text of Scripture, if you look at Luke chapter number 8, and you look at this passage of Scripture that is before us, what you see is something quite interesting, do we not? It says in this very text, in verse number 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." I can't help but ask myself the question when I read verse 14, is Jesus using this very language intentionally as he speaks about them going on their way? As they go on their way. Not just in a generic sense, just like where you're just going about the normal ebb and flow of life. No, as they go on their way. Because you see, there's a difference between walking the way of the Lord and walking your own way. In fact, in Proverbs 14 and again in Proverbs 16, two different times we see it is repeated. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So they hear the word and then they go on their way. They hear the good news and then they go on their way. They hear the word of truth and then they go on their way. And that would be a good question for me to lay before you this morning. Have you heard the word of truth, but you continue to walk your way instead of his way? Instead of submitting your life to him, you go on your own way. But let's be more specific. What does this look like? What happens as they go on their way? Well, the word, the seed that illustrates the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is choked by the thorns of the world. It is choked by the thorns of the world. Is this not amazing to read? What a sobering statement as we think about what he says here, because these thorns are the very cares of this life, the very riches of this life, the very pleasures of this world. Listen to what 1 John 2, 15-17 says. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Do you hear those key words? James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer. 1 John talks about knowing that you are indeed the child of God if you keep his commandments. Again, in 1 John, we see this idea here of, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So let's now unpack the very characteristics of the thorns. There are three characteristics of the thorns. Have you ever gone and looked at thorns up close? Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you remember as a child running through the woods and playing and getting entangled in thorns. And you looked at the bush itself, or maybe you've been working. Maybe you have a rose bush in your garden and you've been working this spring and you've been noticing certain things. There are some thorns that are thick and gnarly. Others are smaller and they're more flimsy. And you start to look at the various characteristics. Some seems like some stems are just loaded with all the thorns and some are more sporadic. Nevertheless, the various characteristics of the thorns bring about the same end result. And what is that? Pain and discouragement and blood. But let's look at this text and let's see what Jesus would have us learn about the characteristics of the thorns that choke out the very word of God. First of all, thorn number one, or characteristics of the thorns, would be the cares of this world. And what is he intending by a statement like the cares of the world? If you just define the word cares here, it means someone who is worrying about something, or someone who is focused intently on something, or someone who is giving specific interest to something. So you're giving a lot of energy and time and attention to a specific thing. Doesn't always mean that those things are in and of themselves bad, but it could mean that those things have become idols. Your business can become an idol to you. It can become thorns that literally choke out the life of the Word of God in you. Your career could be described as something that could be a thorn to you. Your education and pursuit of your education could be this very thing. In fact, it would do us all well as we're nearing graduation if you have teenagers that are preparing to graduate and then they're going to go immediately off to a university campus. Their pursuit of education could never and should never take priority over their engagement in spiritual things in the life of a local church. You say, well, I don't even know if there's a local church nearby where my child's going to go to school. Well, then immediately tell them to just disengage in their pursuit of that university and find one that has a really good, solid local church where your child can be nourished and strengthened. Your recreation, your family could become even thorns that would choke out the very Word of God, the cares of this world. Sometimes there are things that you have to give attention to. If you own a business, you have to give attention to your business. If you have a family, you have to give attention to your family. All of these things are not necessarily evil things, but they can indeed become idolatrous. R.C. Sproul observes, some people who become involved in the Christian faith get sidetracked by the materialistic pursuits of this world, seeking creature comforts, a career, vocation, marriage, whatever it is, and they leave their first love, end quote. What a tragedy it would be to leave your first love. Consider Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 as an illustration. In fact, oftentimes Jesus's parables, they overlap in so many different ways, oftentimes talking about treasures, talking about family, talking about worship, and all of this is pointing where? At the heart. Luke 14, 25 to 33, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, notice this, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you think that Jesus is calling you to literally hate as your enemy your own children and your own spouse? As a master teacher, he is teaching you something, that our devotion in such a singular fashion, with the highest of priority, when examined before everything else in this world, the cares of our family, the cares of our business, the cares of this life, when you compare our commitment and our love to Christ, it should look as if it were hatred. It should look as if it were neglect, because we love him supremely. The cares of this world can choke out the very Word of God in your life. and the end will be a tragic, horrible ending. Characteristic number two, the riches of this life. The riches of this life could be a thorn to you. When I was a seminary student, in the early hours of the morning, I worked at UPS for a short season before I became a pastor there in the state of Kentucky. The UPS worldwide headquarters is in Louisville, Kentucky, at the airport, just a couple of miles from the seminary. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I would go to work and be on the conveyor belt ready to take all these packages and load these little brown trucks that would then show up in driveways all around the city of Louisville. And I remember in my training time that they taught me to examine if something came down the conveyor belt and it had this certain type of label on it indicating that there was hazardous material inside. There was a certain way that we would handle it and a certain place that we would put it in the truck so that the driver would know where it is and so that he could handle it appropriately as well. It always would stick in my mind if I saw that label coming to make sure that I didn't have a clue as to what was inside that package, but I didn't want it on me. So I would handle it in such a way that it would not spill and it would not be a disaster there in the early hours of the morning on the conveyor belt. Well, when it comes to the way that we handle the riches and the treasures, specifically money, in this life, we should do so when we see money coming into our lives as if it has this hazardous label on it, that the money itself is not in and of itself evil. But if we are led to then love that money, it could lead us off into all sorts of various types of sins, plural. Listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, plural. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Paul was writing to his protege, Timothy, and he was saying, these are the very things that you need to say in the life of the church at Ephesus. Timothy, in your ministry, this is the type of preaching that you need to preach. This is the message that you need to convey to the people. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he said this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them. So, mind you, Jesus said a lot about money. And the very one that's in the inner circle of Jesus' ministry that actually walked away proving himself to not be a true disciple of Jesus, namely Judas, guess who he was? He was the treasurer of the inner circle of the disciples, the one that was always holding the money back. So Paul says to young Timothy, he says, you need to charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. According to ESPN, those of you that this morning, young men that are in this room or young ladies that have heroes of athletes, according to ESPN, within 2 years after retirement, 78% of former NFL players have gone bankrupt. Within 5 years of retirement, 60% of NBA players are broke. That's straight from ESPN. When I was a young man, I had three specific men in my life that I looked up to, greatly looked up to. Two were family members, and one was a member of this church. And they were greatly blessed with earthly treasures. And I watched those men closely, because all three of those men were in my inner circle, two in my personal family and another in my church family. One of those men is now with the Lord, and he finished his life in such a way that remains to this very day a massive encouragement to me, because I saw not only how much he was blessed with, but because of the fact that he was my grandfather, I saw how much he gave away. The other two men are still alive, and both of those men have become to this very day a massive discouragement to me, because I have seen not only how much money they had, but how much they chased after the riches of this world. You know what happened? You know what the result was? They made a mess of their lives. They lost their families. And to this very hour, as I stand in this pulpit, they are miserable. And I'm sure that you have stories that's very similar. So listen to what Jesus says in an actual story, as we see here recorded for us by Matthew in Matthew chapter 19. And behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Notice what happens next. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is that not a tragedy? Listen to the next verse. And Jesus said to his disciples that saw this, they witnessed this, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What a sad ending. What a tragic ending. And then, of course, there's the rich fool illustrated in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" End quote. R.C. Sproul says, "This is a lesson not against material things, but against materialism. Materialism is that worldview which sees the essence of life to be found in the possession of wealth. And you just have to ask yourself this question this morning. Does this look like me personally? Because you see, in Matthew 13, 44, we find these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found, he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you see this? In other words, what we must see is that we should be pursuing not this earthly city, not this earthly kingdom, but we need to be pursuing a greater city, namely that which Abraham was pursuing, the very city of God, the city that has, without a doubt, whose maker and builder is God, the very designer and the builder, the architect, the designer, the one who is in the very center of that city is God himself. Characteristic number three, the pleasures of this life. In fact, one of the things that we could say in all three of these characteristics, whether it's the cares of this life, the things that you have to give attention to, various different things in your life, whether it be family or business, or whether it be the riches that you have, or even in this case, the pleasures that you enjoy, they're not in and of themselves sin, but they can lead you into sin. And they can lead you to have, instead of a godly pursuit, a worldly pursuit. They can turn you from seeking Christ fully to being a pleasure seeker. We love to be happy. So we take vacations. We engage in various forms of entertainment and athletics and all sorts of things. We enjoy the feeling of happiness, and so we indulge ourselves, and we engage in various different things to enjoy the pleasures of this life. But if these worldly things turn us, turn our face from a Godward pursuit to a worldly pursuit, they become thorns to us that will choke out the very seed of the Word of God in us. Richard Sibbes said, "Worldly things are good in themselves and given to sweeten our passage to heaven. But the very things that are given as a blessing to us to sweeten our passage to heaven should never be used in such a fashion to choke out the very word of truth in us." So be warned of this danger. William Hendrickson, the commentator, observes, "Like a proliferating cancer, gradually killing the body, or a destructive parasite little by little destroying its host, so also these thorns slowly but surely choke the souls of those people who extend a welcome to them. Such individuals never mature." I would urge you to examine yourself. I have watched men that claim to be walking with the Lord for many years as I see them continuously engaging in the pleasures of this life and indulging themselves with more and more pleasure. I see them not becoming more and more mature in the faith, but less and less mature in the faith. And I would just urge you this morning to think in terms of this present life. If the pleasures that you are enjoying in this life are not causing you to talk more about God, but instead less about God, instead of reading more of God's word, less of God's word, and instead of having more of God's church, less of God's church, and instead of having more holiness, less holiness, then I just say to you, you're on dangerous, dangerous, thorny ground. And I would urge you to remember, as the Apostle Paul was in a dungeon cell in Rome, preparing to have his head cut off at the very end of his ministry as a battle-scarred apostle, he writes to Timothy one final letter. And after he comes through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, and he comes to the very end of that letter, this is what he says in verse 9. "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas started out well, discipled by the Apostle Paul. Paul invested in his life. And at the very end of Paul's life, we see no indicator, and we find no indicator in all of Scripture that Demas ever repented. Choked out by this world and went over the edge of eternity and crashed into hell like many, many, many others that heard the word of God, but they were not truly a doer of the word of God. So, dear friend, I want to encourage you to examine yourself this morning as we come to the close and prepare to worship at the Lord's table. Examine yourself to see if you're one that's just so super busy with all the cares of this world that you find little time for the Word of God and little time for the Church of God. Really, in many ways, your Christianity takes a back seat to everything else in your life. If that's you, you're on very, very dangerous ground. Second of all, examine yourself to see if your financial possessions have literally become an idol to you. You find yourself spending more time Googling things to do with what you have, or Googling things that you could buy, or Googling things that you could enjoy more than you do actually enjoying God Himself. You're on very, very, very dangerous ground. Examine yourself to see if you're a person who is not truly maturing in the faith. Could it be that the pleasures of this life are choking out the very word of God in you, so the lack of maturity is a direct result of the very things that you consider to be pleasures in this passing temporal life? Demas started out really well, but he walked away because he loved this present world. The question is, are you a hearer that demonstrates that you are a child of God because of the fact that you are completely submitted to God and that your devotion is indeed truly to pursue Him, to chase after Him, to love Him? And if that's not you, I would encourage you to repent of your sin. If need be, sell the business, sell the boat, give away the money, sell the house, whatever it is. It would be better to go off into eternity with one less eye if need be, or one less hand if it need be, than to crash into the abyss of hell because you indeed love this present world more than you love God. Hear this warning from Christ and come to Him. Let us pray.